So we are studying the subject of heaven, which involves a lot more than just heaven, as you know. Today we're going to look at the rapture and the resurrection of the saints, right? And we remember we said last week that there is currently a place called the third heaven where we go when we die now, our souls go. It's called the third heaven. That's where God sits on his throne with the Lord Jesus Christ at his side. That's what when John wrote Revelation, when he was told to come up here, they called him up and he was in the presence of God and he could see him on his throne. Ezekiel tells about seeing the throne of God when he was in Babylon with the rest of the Jews, when they were taken there by Nebuchadnezzar. He saw God on his throne, okay? He saw a vision of it. Stephen saw Jesus standing and waiting to welcome him into heaven. If you remember that, when he was stoned in the book of Acts. So we know that the third heaven, or paradise, as Paul called it, as Jesus called it when he was on the cross, we know that it's a beautiful garden environment, and it's perhaps even the Garden of Eden that God took from the earth after Adam and Eve sinned. They were chased out of the garden. They were displaced from the garden, and God may have taken that garden back to heaven with him. As you know, in the time to come ahead of us here, the Lord will bring a whole city called the New Jerusalem out of heaven down to earth. So there's no reason he couldn't take the Garden of Eden back to heaven with himself so that he could reign there in that beautiful place. The next thing to happen for us in the time in God's timeline for us as Christians in this day in the church age is the rapture of the church and the resurrection of those that have died in Christ. And we are going to a judgment, to a ceremony, if you will, a reward ceremony. Okay, it's called judgment, but it's basically an evaluation of our works that we have done as Christians. Okay, and we'll talk about that more next week. But while we, pardon me, I don't know what's happened to my voice. I think I'm going through puberty or something. I don't know. Anyway, while we're there going through that reward ceremony with the Lord, there is going to be great tribulation on the earth. The day of God's wrath, it's called, that lasts 7 years. So we will be in heaven, in that third heaven, for 7 years at least. If we are raptured while we're still alive, we will be in heaven, in the third heaven, for 7 years. After that, we won't be in heaven any longer, if you understand the timeline, right? We will be back on the earth in a couple of different scenarios, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But so then Christ comes back to earth with his army of angels and saints to destroy his enemies and to establish his kingdom at the end of that seven-year tribulation, and he sets up his reign in Jerusalem in the rebuilt temple, and he will be reigning from that temple in Jerusalem over the earth, the entire earth, for 1,000 years. He will be here bodily, reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. And the nations, the people from all over the earth, will go to Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus Christ reigning there. And that will be an awesome, awesome time. Where will we be as saints? We will be serving in his government. We will be working for the government. But it'll be a much nicer government than what we have today. It'll be perfect. Perfect justice, perfect equity. They talk about equity today, but they don't mean the kind of equity that Christ will practice in his kingdom. So we'll look into that a little bit more, the tribulation and the judgment of the saints in the next week or so. So what happens next is, after 1,000 years of Christ reigning and ruling on earth, the lost of all the ages are resurrected to stand before the white throne of God to be judged according to their works from the books that God is keeping. When people today, lost people, say, you know, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven, what they don't understand is that everything they've done, good, bad, indifferent, whatever, has been written down in a book, okay? And they will be judged according to everything that they did while they were here on earth. They have no redeemer, okay, because they rejected the redeemer. Their works are recorded, and they will be judged according to those works as to what they suffer in hell. They will go to hell, but they will be judged as to how much they suffer while in hell based on their works while here on earth. So the earth and the heavens, after that, will be remade into a new heaven and a new earth, and we don't really know what that will look like. Will the earth be the same ball that we live on now? And will it be remade on the surface only? Or will it be totally remade? We don't really know. We know some details, and we'll look at those in the weeks to come. But when that happens, and the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, the third heaven, all right, onto the earth, from that time on, we will forever be with the Lord. Paul says at the rapture, he says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will be with the Lord, but we will not always be in heaven. Okay? We say if you get saved, when you die, you go to heaven. And that's true. But you don't go to heaven forever. All right? You go to heaven for a time, then you come back to earth to rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. That's a long time. All right? But we're going to have new bodies. We won't age. All right? So that'll be awesome. And we'll be able to enjoy working for the King of Kings just as we are now. If you're a faithful servant of Christ, you are serving him now in his kingdom. But we will serve him while he is reigning here on the earth in his kingdom. And then after that, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and we will be on the earth again, all right, enjoying eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God, with everybody that's ever been saved. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful eternity. And we'll look into that a little more as we go on. But this week, we want to look at three passages of Scripture that address the rapture and the resurrection of the saints who have died and their bodies are now sleeping in the grave. Now, I could take 6 months and dig into this thing in great detail, but I what I'm trying to do is give us an overview of our future, all right, and what we can expect and what we have to look forward to, because that is our hope, isn't it? Paul said, if all we have is this life to serve the Lord, we are of all men most miserable. He said, without heaven, without the promise of what's to come for us, we have no hope. We are of all men most miserable. So let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 13, 2 Corinthians 4, 13. And let's read it together, and I'll make comments as we go through this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and he's quoting the Old Testament, I believe, says, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. He said, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's speaking to the Corinthians. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in Greece, and he's answering questions that people in the church have been working over, have been puzzling over, and talking about, and debating. So he's going through and he's answering questions. So in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is to come. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. They're going to disappear. They're going to fade away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They will never disappear. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, we'll continue reading. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that means our body, our physical body, we have a building of God, a house, a covering not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. In other words, we don't want to be without a body, but we want to have a body like Christ's body. But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And that means eternal life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, this body, and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. Paul says this encourages us to labor and to work, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether we are present with the Lord or absent from him here on earth, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now it's talking about that rewards ceremony or judgment that I talked about, which is at the rewards seat of Christ, okay? He will judge us according to the works that were done for Christ. And you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see in verse 10 to 15 if you want to look into that a little bit. But again, we'll touch on that next week. So to summarize this passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, I have 6 points here. So number one, since Christ was raised, we know we shall be raised. All right? If you ever doubt that all of this really is leading anywhere. And sometimes when we are going through really deep trials, we can doubt that God is really true, that he is really watching over us, that he's really caring for us, that all of these promises are really, really going to come true. But since Christ was raised, we know we shall be raised. That's what Paul's saying here. Number two, our physical bodies have severe limitations. We can work on ourselves. We can eat well. We can exercise. But we can get sick like that, right? We can just all of a sudden just becoming incapacitated physically. And it's disease. It's decay that's happening to our physical bodies. So our physical bodies have severe limitations. Our current tests and trials and afflictions are working to our future benefit. So those things that we're going through, those trials, those tests, those troubling times, those financial difficulties, those emotional, just hard things that we go through, are working. Because we're the Lord's, they're working to our future benefit. Number four, that which we see now is short-lived, but that which we see by faith is eternal. And that's why Paul said, what we can see, the physical world that we can see, these bodies are not forever. They're not going to last forever. This world, everything we see around us, has a time limitation on it. It is not going to last forever. We're not going to last forever in these bodies. But that which we can see by faith, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, the evidence of things not seen. You say, how can there be evidence of something that you can't see? That's faith. Faith is the proof that what we can't see is actually going to happen. Okay? Number five, when in heaven, we will have a new physical presence which cannot decay or become feeble with age. And number six, we've been given the Spirit as a down payment toward our new body. Now, I have a little illustration here to help us understand what that means, a down payment toward eternity. It's like we are a broken down car. Picture yourself as a car. And the Lord loves us and doesn't want us to be crushed with the other cars. We're in the junkyard, okay? We're beat up, we're rusted. We just have no real life left in us. So the Lord comes, he saves us, and he gives us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. So if you're here today and you're born again, the Spirit of God indwells you. So he puts a new engine in us, if you will, if you're picturing this with me, there in the junkyard, all right? So now we have great power under the hood, but the outside still looks like junk, okay? Maybe you've had cars like that, but everything was junk, the engine and the body. So you can picture this. So we have great power. We have a brand new engine under the hood, but the rest of the car is still junk. And God knows eventually that he will make us into a bright, shiny new car with beautiful upholstery. But first, our body must totally break down and be dead on the side of the road. The engine still runs. The engine runs great. It's full of, power and life. But the car can't move anymore. The axles are broken. The body's rusted out. You can see the ground through the floor of the car. All right? I know you can picture that. Some of us have had cars like that. So here we are in our flesh, decaying, failing, sickly flesh. So how will we ever be made over into the image of Christ? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So here again, Paul appears to be answering or resolving an ongoing debate in this church about those who have died before Christ comes again. The early church apostles and believers expected Christ to return in their lifetime. And when a believer died, they were unsure about how they were going to be taken up with the Lord at his coming. So he writes this instruction as to how this will work. So they were expecting Christ to come in their lifetime, just as we are today. But they didn't know. They didn't have any teaching about what happened to those that had already died. Will they not be going to heaven when Christ comes again to take us up? What's going to happen to them? So Paul is answering their question here. verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he's saying, don't worry about them. When Christ comes, they're going first. So you don't have to worry about them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to take them first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying this is cause for great comfort. Stop worrying about them that have died already. They are going to be well taken care of. They're going first. All right? So what do we see in this passage? I have four things that we can take from this passage. Number one, the death of a saint is not a cause for sorrow. Now, certainly there's grief at our loss, but there should only be great joy at the prospect for those now with the Lord. Now, we know what we went through when Pat Kirby died, a dear saint, a wonderful friend to many, many of us, and what she meant to us while she was here. But we also understand that she is now there before the throne of God in glory. And she can see Jesus. She can talk to Jesus. She can touch Jesus. I mean, what's there to be sad about, right? Except that we miss her and she is temporarily not available for us to benefit from her love and grace. It is literally as though they have simply moved to a beautiful place of glorious light, lush vegetation of beautiful color and smell, and the Lord in his glory is there on his throne. They are not dead. They are more alive than ever. They are more alive than we are. We think they're dying. They're dead. They're gone. They're not. They are more alive than we are. We are limited by these bodies that we're in. They are no longer limited. They just are so much freer than we are now. Now, if I can go back to the illustration of the car again, please. So we go to the garage where that beat-up old buggy with a shiny engine has been laid to rest since it was found dead on the side of the road. But the car is gone. The shiny new engine and all of it is gone. It's not in the garage anymore. And all of a sudden, we hear in the distance this roar of something big and powerful coming down the road. And that shiny new engine, the Holy Spirit, is now in a beautiful, glowing orange Roadrunner with huge wheels and chrome mufflers and the engine sticking up through an opening in the hood. That's my dream car. And we realize that the engine, the Holy Spirit, has been transplanted into a brand new body. And that's what it will be like for us. The Holy Spirit is given to us in this flesh, this feeble, failing flesh, as a promise of what is yet to come for us. Number two, the Lord is coming in a blaze of glory, not quietly, not secretly, but so that all shall know that something incredible is happening. It says he's coming to the clouds. He's coming to the first, what we call the first heaven, where we can see the clouds. We'll be able to see Jesus standing there waiting for us. All right? And he's going to come with a shout It sounds like an archangel is going to shout. You know, what he's going to shout, I don't know. But maybe it's, the Lord is come. All right? Or maybe he's going to shout, like they said to John, come up here. Maybe that's what he's going to shout. Come up here. And there's going to be a trumpet sound. Now, you know, when kings or important people come into a room, to an occasion, right? What used to happen anyway was there'd be two rows of trumpeters lined up, and as this important person is coming into the room, they'd lift their trumpets and they'd play this sound, right? To announce the coming of this important person, a king or queen or whatever it might be. They announced them with a trumpet. And that's what I expect we're going to hear when Christ comes to the clouds to take us away. It doesn't sound secretive to me. So I don't think we need to worry about that. I think when that happens, I think the whole earth is going to know that something significant is happening, that there is somebody important in our midst, and it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's only there. He's not in the universe somewhere. He's there in the clouds where he can be seen, and we will see him. Will the lost see him? I don't know. We don't know that. But they will know that something significant is happening. So number three, the dead shall rise first and be changed simultaneously as we are changed into new creation, new creature. I'm trying to say two different words. Creatures or creation, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when we get saved, we are a new creature. But that's only inwardly, right? It's only inwardly that we're new. At the resurrection, the rapture, we will outwardly become new creatures and new creations. Number four, we will meet our beautiful Savior in the air while rising up to meet him, even as he went up 2,000 years ago. And as the disciples standing on that mountain saw Christ go up into heaven, I believe that those that are outside when this happens for us, or they're in airplanes, wherever they might be, they will hear the trumpet and they will see believers rising through the air and possibly get a glimpse of Christ waiting for us at the level of the clouds. He's coming to the first heaven to take us to the third heaven. Christ had a visible body when he ascended, and so shall we. They will see us rising through the air. And I was trying to picture this a little bit, and I imagine people coming out of their graves, standing on their graves, there in their new bodies, and then just rising to meet the Lord. And us will be changed in a moment, and then we will rise. And we will, imagine what that's going to feel like. You know, no pain, nothing uncomfortable, just life, real life, and it's going to be amazing. So I can imagine many people on this earth catching this event on their phones, right? I mean, don't people catch everything on their phones nowadays? You know, never think you can get away with anything because there's somebody around with a phone making a video of you, whatever you're doing, okay? People will be rising from everywhere, the graveyards, the oceans, just the ground, wherever they happen to be buried, the mountains, and certainly all over the world. Bodies will be rising out of the graves, being made new, and then rising to meet the Lord in the air. And part of the devil's job during the ensuing 7 years of tribulation is going to be convincing all those who did not rise to meet Christ in the air that they are somehow better off than we will be. It will be turned against Christians so that few will want to become one. Hatred against Christ and his people will intensify among those on the earth leading up to Armageddon, when they will amass in the Valley of Armageddon, thinking they're going to destroy, finally, God's people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And what they're going to meet is something quite different. All right? But I believe Satan will use our resurrection, our rapture, to convince people that Christians were bad. Those Bibles you see laying around in those churches or in people's homes, don't be reading them. Don't look at them. They're horrible. They're bad. They're evil. Just like Hitler turned his entire nation against the Jews, right? It can be done. I mean, Satan can do this, and he will do it, and he will turn the entire earth, those that remain, against Christ and Christians. So will there be people saved during the tribulation? Yes, there will. But they are going to be brutally chased down and murdered, okay? And we see them, the ones that are murdered during the tribulation, huddled under the throne of God in heaven. And we'll look at that as we go along here, okay? But hatred against Christ and his people will intensify during the tribulation leading up to Armageddon, when their wrath, their wicked wrath will be turned against Christ and his people that are still here on earth, the Jews. Now let's turn to one other scripture passage on the subject of the rapture and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 12 and read a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 23. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So see, there was this debate going on in the church about the resurrection. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's the rapture. Now look at verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So he's saying, when you plant, when you want a corn, you put this ugly little seed in the ground, and out of it comes new life. A whole stalk with all the leaves and the corn on the cob growing up, that's what the resurrection is like. We are planted in the earth, a dead, ugly seed, but we rise up something beautiful and glorious. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and stars, and the planets, and bodies terrestrial, that's on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, which we have, and there is a spiritual body that we will receive. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Look at verse 49, please. And so we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now we're bearing the image of Adam, but we will bear the image of Christ. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, which we talked about, the trumpets, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Imagine those saints just risen, all right? Just plucked out of their graves. They have their new body and they're standing on their graves where they laid for who knows how many years. And they look down and they say, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's saying, because of all of this, be ye steadfast or sturdy, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number one, we know that we shall rise again because Christ did. We have that assurance. Number two, we are planted as a seed in the earth and we die with the promise of new life coming forth out of that which is dead. Verse 42 says, we're sown in corruption, we're raised in incorruption. Buried a natural body made of dust, raised a spiritual body made of that which can never decay. Number three, as we are now in the image of Adam, we will be in the image of Christ, like him in every way. And number four, verse 52 says, it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't time an interesting phenomenon? Think about this. When we are trying to find a place where we have never been before, and we're going down the roads, we're taking the turns, and we don't really know how long it is between each turn, unless we're using GPS, of course. But in the old days, when we only had maps, we didn't really know how far it was to the next turn. And we finally arrive at our destination, all right? And when we drive back out, it seems a lot shorter, doesn't it, than what it took to get there. It's like, wow, I thought it was farther down this road. But it's shorter because now we're going back over roads that we've traveled before. So as we wait for the rapture and the resurrection, it seems to be a long way off because we've never been there before. We haven't been there. So it seems like, you know, it's out there somewhere. But when it happens, it's going to seem like our lives were but a vapor. It's going to be like, oh, hey, it's happening. Whoa, look. It happened. What God said would happen. What Paul said would happen. What we've heard over the years would happen has actually happened. And our lives that we're living now will be nothing. To be like, well, you know, I thought 80 years was an eternity. You know, when I'm 20 and I'm looking at 70, 80 years ahead of me, seems like forever. But it's like nothing. It's like nothing. Number five, thanks be to God, he says in verse 57. Thank the Lord now for the victory over death, and we should be doing that. Don't fear it. Be like Paul, who wanted to be somewhere else all the time he was working on earth. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be with the Lord. If you're planning a vacation, you look forward to it, right? You look forward to it. You can't wait to get there. You talk about it. You're planning. It's exciting, you know, what you're going to be doing there. But what can be more exciting than what God has planned for us in the very near future? It could be today. It could be this afternoon. Number six, verse 58. In light of all of this, we should be steadfast, faithful, always abounding, for your labor will be rewarded way beyond what you deserve. One last verse, John 11, 23 to 26. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Will it govern your behavior going forward? And will it increase your service and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ as we get nearer and nearer to that moment when we will be changed?